And that's going to be John chapter 14, verses 15 to 31. Second reading is John 15, 26, verse 26 to chapter 16, verses 1 to 15. And that's found on page 1084. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." The second reading, page 1084. "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you.
So let's come to God's word and let's look at page 1084. And we're going to be thinking about the Holy Spirit for the next few weeks. So let me pray and ask for his help as we come to his word. So, Father, we pray now for the help of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit to your church. You poured him out so that he might open our blind eyes to see Jesus more clearly. And so as we come to his word this morning, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be at work in our hearts and we would understand more clearly who the Spirit is and all that he means for us as we seek to live for Jesus today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So normally when we're preaching, we normally work through books of the Bible, and that's in order to make sure that we don't miss bits out. We don't just focus on the things that kind of interest the preacher or whoever's kind of choosing the passages. We try and make sure that we're listening to everything that God is saying through the Bible. So that's our normal practice, is to work through book by book, as you will have experienced if you've been with us for any time. But sometimes it is helpful just to take a bit of a step back and think about a particular topic or a theme. And that's what we're going to do just over the next 4 weeks, and think about the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you've ever heard it said, or maybe you've even thought it yourself, that a church like this doesn't pay enough attention to the Holy Spirit. You know, that we're focused on Jesus and the Bible, but kind of to the exclusion of the Spirit. That we're not really Holy Spirit Christians, or this is not really a Holy Spirit church. It might be you've never thought that, you've never heard that, which is absolutely fine. An equally important question is this: what does it look like to be a Holy Spirit person, a Holy Spirit Christian? How do we honour the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit as individuals, people trusting in Jesus, as a whole church? Let's be clear, just to begin with, what this is not a discussion about. This is not about styles of musical worship. Now, every church has to kind of settle on a particular overall style or genre for its music, because you need to do something, don't you? You need to focus on something. There may be some variety within that, but of course you work with the musicians and the giftings that you have, and you have a theological understanding of what you think musical worship is for, what it is doing. But quite often we mistake style for theology. So do you raise your hands in worship? Should you do that? Should music give you more space for personal response? Those are good questions, but actually they're not really about the Holy Spirit. Now, we will come back to some of those questions in a couple of weeks and think about them specifically from a biblical point of view. But before we can do that, we need to get some things clear on who we are talking about when we talk about the Holy Spirit. And in John's Gospel, particularly these chapters 14 to 16, Jesus spends a fair amount of time teaching his followers about the Holy Spirit and about the Holy Spirit's ministry. And so that's what we're going to focus on today, particularly that second reading, page 1084. And then over the next few weeks, we will look at a few different aspects from other parts of the Bible, of the Spirit's ministry. But first, who is the Holy Spirit? What is his primary role? That is what Jesus focuses on here. And we've got, if you look on the back of the notice sheet, we've got three statements about the Holy Spirit in these verses, together with three implications for us today. So here's the first one. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Don't call him it or she. We'll come and see what that means in a moment. But that is just focusing just on the first half. That's what that A means. The first half of verse 26 in chapter 15. That's quite hard to know what picture to use when you're talking about the Trinity or the Holy Spirit. One of the pictures the Bible itself gives us is of the dove, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove on Jesus in his baptism, which explains that. But the dove is not here in these verses, so don't worry too much about that. But there is a lot going on as Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit here, just in these few words. Look at what he says. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Now, at the beginning of the first reading we had from John 14, just back a page, we heard Jesus introduce the Holy Spirit as another advocate. Another advocate. And here, do you see, he's returning to that idea. Now, this word that is translated advocate is slightly hard to capture in one English word. So if you read different translations of the Bible, you might find different words used at this particular point. But it has the sense of someone who comes alongside to encourage, to advocate on someone's behalf. So that is what Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit does. But the key thing to notice is that word another, back in chapter 14, because that is alerting us to the fact that Jesus sees the Holy Spirit as doing something like what he has been doing. So another advocate. You've already had an advocate from me, now you're going to have another one, the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the Word who became flesh, made his dwelling among us, as John puts it at the beginning of the Gospel. Jesus is God breaking in and drawing near, making God known to human beings by becoming a human being. But there is a basic limitation in being a human being with a human body. In his human nature, because Jesus is one person, two natures, fully God, fully man. But in his human nature, he is limited in time and space. He can't be in two places at once. And so as he goes back to his Father in heaven, he's going to be in heaven. He's not going to be here on earth. And so he sends another advocate, do you see? Who can be with each of us, doing what Jesus was doing. In other words, Jesus was making God known to us. The Holy Spirit will make God known to us. Do you see? And that is the first pointer to who the Holy Spirit is. You see, not merely an impersonal force, which is sometimes how the Holy Spirit is spoken of, as some kind of weird kind of liquid or force. No, he is personal, like Jesus is a person, like God the Father is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person with a ministry of coming alongside his people like Jesus had. And we're using the word person there, just notice, not in the sense of being a human being, but in being personal, not impersonal. Can you see the difference? Not a force, but having personality, which is not the same as saying he's a human being. Jesus is the one who becomes incarnate and has a human nature. God the Father does not become incarnate. The Holy Spirit does not become incarnate. But each is personal. And so Jesus then goes on and he draws out more by talking about how the Holy Spirit is sent both by the Father and by Jesus. And again, that makes us draw conclusions about the identity of the Holy Spirit, because it's exactly the same language that is used of Jesus himself. So Jesus says, I have been sent by the Father at various points in John's Gospel. The Father has sent me, and now Jesus sends the Spirit just as the Father sent him. Okay, so do you see again, there's another clear parallel. The Holy Spirit is on the same level as Jesus, being sent in the same way. And so there's a lot more we could say, and obviously I'm trying to boil this down to keep it clear and simple, which is hard when we're talking about these things, but this is what we're trying to do. But the basic thing to see is this: the Holy Spirit is spoken of in the same way as Jesus, and Jesus is God, so the Holy Spirit is God. And that is how Christians arrived at what we call the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each of the three persons is fully God. Each of the three persons is distinct from the other. And that word Trinity is actually not in the Bible. You won't find that actual word Trinity. But it is what is sometimes called a good and necessary consequence of reading everything the Bible has to say about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Christians through the ages have thought, well, how do we put this all together? And the way to put it all together is by speaking of God in terms of Trinity. That is what makes sense of how God has made himself known. And so this verse, just this verse, verse 26 on page 1084 of chapter 15, is just one example of where you might go to see how the Holy Spirit is like the Son, who is the Son of the Father. Each of them is a person. Each of them is fully God. Each of them is distinct from the other. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Another place you can see that is at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Do you know when Jesus set what we call the Great Commission? Jesus sends out his followers to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so put it like this: if the Holy Spirit is actually not as fully God as the Father and the Son, well, why is he there in that form of words that Jesus commanded his followers to use at the point of baptism? It's inappropriate, isn't it, if the Holy Spirit is not actually fully God just as Jesus is? And so again, we have captured that as the Christian church in the words that we say in what we call the Nicene Creed. We believe, we say this sometimes in our communion services, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. Just in those words, we're summing up all that we're seeing here. Because the Holy Spirit is fully God. He's the third person of the Trinity. Well, okay, so what? We've said all this so far. What are the implications of that? Does it really matter? Well, there are almost infinite implications of this. But let me just give us one thing to zero in on as a starter, which is, don't call the Spirit it or she, because just as we've been seeing, he is a he. Now, let me explain that. You might think it's never occurred to me to speak of the Holy Spirit like that. I don't know what you're talking about, in which case that's wonderful. But it is not uncommon to hear the Holy Spirit referred to as an it, a kind of impersonal force. And that is not honouring the Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. He is a he, not an it. Now, but more than that, actually, the idea that God is a he is perhaps more controversial now than used to be the case. And you may sometimes come across people wanting to call God she or call the Spirit she. Now, we need to be clear, this is not about contemporary culture wars or gender debates. This is much more simply about God, and in particular, how God has made himself known to us. And actually, this is something our culture today does understand, if it will admit it. Because let me put it like this, we all know, don't we? We know about this thing about preferred pronouns. You know, we come across this everywhere. And actually, what this is saying, to put it like this, is that it's very simply about God having shared his preferred pronouns with us. That is what he has done. And the pronouns that he's asked us to use are male pronouns. Now, of course, we need to be clear what we are saying and what we're not saying here. God as God has no physical body. So he has no sex organs. So in saying God's pronouns are male, we're not making some statement about biology. It's not that sort of statement. And more than that, we're also not saying, this is also really important to be clear and to be heard, we're not saying there is no sense in which God has any female characteristics. Because actually we know human beings are made equally in the image of God. Okay? So this is all important and really important to be clear about what is being said and what is not being said by these things, because there is a huge amount of muddle and things that get kind of claimed and said. But what we're trying to do is we're just trying to listen to who God has himself told us that he is, because he's God. He gets to tell us who he is. It's not up to us to tell him who he is, but to listen to him. And that's what we're trying to do. And what we can see here, Jesus says the Spirit in particular is a he. Can you see that just at the end of verse 26? He will testify about me. The Spirit is a he, not an it or a she. And so fundamentally the question simply is whether we will allow God to tell us who he is, or whether actually we will allow contemporary discussions, and there's a lot of that going on in our culture, isn't there? We know that, about gender and all of that. Whether we will let that cloud what we allow ourselves to be able to say about the God who has made himself known. And actually, there is a bit of an irony. The same people who might have a problem with that are actually the ones who would insist on honouring someone's own preferred pronouns, which is all that we're saying God is asking us to do. He's told us who he is. And that's what Jesus is doing here. So there's a lot in there, isn't there? And if that has sort of made you go, oh no, I completely disagree with that, I'd love to have a chat and talk it through a bit more and to hear what you're thinking, because these are really important things to be talking about. But we're going to move on and see what Jesus moves on to as he teaches us here about the Spirit. And so secondly, having seen who the Holy Spirit is, now we see what the Holy Spirit is focused on. So the Holy Spirit, secondly, is focused on making Jesus known, and so must we be. The Holy Spirit is focused on making Jesus known, so must we be. And actually, this reflects the fact that although we've just spent a long time talking about who the Holy Spirit is, most of what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit isn't about his identity. It is mostly about what he does. And that's what we're going to see here. So what will the Holy Spirit do? He will testify. We saw end of verse 26. He will testify about Jesus. He will point people to Jesus. That's his primary focus. And do you see, he immediately then goes on to say, Jesus says, actually, that also needs to be his followers' focus as well. And this is really important to see, because People sometimes speak about Jesus and the Holy Spirit as if they're kind of doing completely different things. As if, you know, well, you go to Jesus for kind of run-of-the-mill forgiveness, but then you go to the Holy Spirit for the exciting stuff, you know, the experience, the buzz. And actually, it's really important to see again, that is not how God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work. They are united in what they do and what they focus on. And what all three persons as the one God are focused on is the work that Jesus came to do as man. That is the focus. That is what the Father sends the Son to do. It's what the Spirit then testifies or speaks about. Do you see that? The Spirit is not here to give some secret new knowledge of God that has got nothing to do with Jesus. All the Spirit wants to do is give us more Jesus, because it is through Jesus that we know God. That is how God has made himself known, by becoming a human being so that we might know him. So the Spirit wants to give us more Jesus. He wants to testify to him. And then Jesus says, you followers, do you see this as we work through the verses? You followers that he's talking to, you need to testify about me too. And then we get this little bit, verses 1 to 4, about Jesus showing, actually, when you go and testify, you know, my followers, when you go and do this, it's going to be really tough. So what does he say? They will put you out of the synagogue. The time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. Now, those are shocking words, aren't they? But the history of the Christian church shows us exactly that is exactly what happened and continues to happen. And Jesus then shows that the disciples, his followers, actually haven't really grasped what any of this is about. Because all they hear is that life is going to be difficult. So verses 5 and 6, as we keep moving, verses 5 and 6, they're filled with grief, verse 6, because Jesus has said these things. And none of them, verse 5, asks Jesus, where are you going? And if they thought to do that, you see, rather than just go, oh no, Jesus, you're going, that's terrible, and that's all we can think about. If they thought to do that, Jesus would tell them, as he's telling them now, the reason I'm going away is in order that I can send the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, to come alongside you. So verse 7, very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And you see, because the Holy Spirit is all about testifying about Jesus, you need to be all about doing that too. And that means that when verses 1 to 4, when they kick you out of the synagogue and when they try and kill you because they think they're offering a service to God, and it's really hard, therefore, to speak about Jesus, and the temptation, therefore, is to say, I'm not going to say anything. And we might feel that temptation in perhaps in lesser ways in London in the 21st century. We still know what that feels like if we're a follower of Jesus, to not want to speak about Jesus in different contexts. He's given us the Holy Spirit, who will testify us, who will be testify for us, who will be alongside us, the Advocate in us, helping us, therefore, to do what he loves doing. What does he love doing? He loves speaking about Jesus and pointing to Jesus. What will he be doing in us then, his followers? He'll be helping us speak about Jesus, to testify to him. That's his job. That's what he's about. In fact, verses 8 to 11, and again, we do have to move quite quickly, but verses 8 to 11, that the Holy Spirit is also focused, if you look, on convicting the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, what's that about? Well, that is about saying, convicting people of why they need Jesus. Verses 8 to 11. You see, the Holy Spirit, this is what Jesus is saying. The Holy Spirit is so Jesus-focused that he wants to do everything he can to help people see how much they need him by working in people's hearts to make them feel their sin, their need for forgiveness, that they're not righteous, the reality that judgment is coming. The Holy Spirit works in people's hearts to go, look, You need Jesus, and I'm here to testify about him. Look at Jesus, put your trust in him, and you could be saved. So he's like a tour manager, you know, going ahead of the big act, making sure every venue is prepared, ready for the bands to come to town. You know, tickets are on sale, the venue is ready. They will be waiting for them when the band comes. You don't want to miss this, the Holy Spirit is saying. You don't want to miss Jesus. Maybe to change the metaphor slightly, he's like a spotlight that follows the actor on stage so that you always see the actor on stage. And the spotlight is following around to keep the focus where it needs to be. And that actor on stage at the center of attention is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is like the spotlight, making sure you can't miss him. Testifying about him. That is his focus. And Jesus is saying that should be our focus too. And the Holy Spirit will help us to do that. And you see, do you see why it is odd and a problem if we try to drive a wedge between the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Do you see? Because the whole point is, God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we would know Jesus better, so that Jesus might keep his promise that he made, that he would be with us always. How is Jesus with us always, as he promised? By his Holy Spirit living in us, if we're trusting in Jesus. If we know Jesus, if we're trusting in him, then we can know. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Because how else could we have come to know Jesus with our blind eyes, who can't see him by ourselves? How else could we do that without the Holy Spirit having come and opened our eyes? If we're trusting in Jesus, we are evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in each of our hearts. See, that is a Holy Spirit Christian. That is a Holy Spirit church. It's a Christian or a church that is focused on seeing Jesus proclaimed and glorified. And so when we're doing that, then we are absolutely in step with and in tune with the ministry and desires of the Holy Spirit. Focus on Jesus. But the question then is, well, if all the focus is on Jesus, well, how do we know who Jesus is, what he's like, what he said, so that we can know him? And that is where Jesus ends in these verses. So the third thing to see, the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. Don't separate them. The Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. Don't separate them. Verses 12 to 15. So in order to know Jesus and be focused on Jesus, we need to know what Jesus said. And in these final verses, Jesus focuses on his followers who will know and remember what he said. And this is important because the people that he's speaking to are not actually regular followers of Jesus like you and me 2,000 years later. So these particular people at this point as he talks to them, these are the apostles who later become the authors of what we call the New Testament. And so we need to know, is what the apostles say and write down in the New Testament, is that just their own human words and ideas, or is it more than that? And Jesus is saying, no, the Holy Spirit will guide you apostles into all truth. And at that point, that in itself is not a promise focused on all believers everywhere, because that's not who he's talking to. He's talking to these apostles who would go on to write the New Testament. And at that point, the promise here is that these apostles, when they go and write these things down, they're not going to write down false things. They're not going to misremember things because of the work of the Holy Spirit in them, enabling them to remember and leading them further into all truth about God in what they write. And you see, verse 15, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all equally involved in this. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Can you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there again? All involved in making sure that God's people, until Jesus returns, have God's word that they can trust and know what is written here is what God intended. And put that together with the apostles as authors of New Testament scripture, and we get the conclusion, the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. And that word inspired means to breathe into. It means a lot more than the way we sometimes talk about inspiration as, you know, sharing a good idea that someone else picks up and runs with. This is inspiration in the sense of breathing out the words of the Bible, so that when we hear the words of the Bible, we are hearing God's words. And there's a lot of other places we could go in the Bible that would support that conclusion, but that is what Jesus is talking about here. And do you notice both what is included and what is excluded in what the Holy Spirit will tell them? Do you see? Look at verse 13. What is included and what is excluded? He will guide you into all truth. Everything is included. He will not speak on his own and will speak only what he hears. That means what is excluded are lies and falsehood and error. Do you see? What we have here is all truth. It's the truth we need and nothing else. It's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, as it were. In the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, the author talks about the Word of God, the Bible, as the sword of the Spirit. That's saying the way God gets things done is by the Word that he inspires. And the take-home point for us is this: you can't separate the Spirit from the Word that he inspired. Everything we need to know from God is the Word that he inspired. The Spirit also has a role now in opening our eyes to hear and see and understand that same Word that he inspired. That's what he does now. It's his Word. And so today we say, Holy Spirit, please open my eyes so I can understand this because you inspired it. So please help me to see it now. But what that means is you can't separate the Holy Spirit from his Word, which again is something that sometimes people try to do. So it's a bit like trying to separate Andy Murray from his tennis racket. So I'm not sure Andy Murray does still win tennis matches. I think he probably does just about, doesn't he? Proving to the rest of us what can be done with an artificial hip. But when he does win tennis matches, it makes absolutely no sense at all to try and separate out Murray the tennis player from Murray's tennis racket that he used to win what he's just done. You know, someone might say, you know, technically, it wasn't Andy Murray who won that point, it was Andy Murray's racket that actually hit the ball. Well, it makes no sense to say that. They are one and the same. And the point is, it's the same with the Holy Spirit and his Word. They work together. You can't have one without the other. And this speaks against two tendencies as we come to a close. One is to see studying the Bible as a purely human thing. You know, the Bible's just the same as reading any other human book. Well, no, it's not, you see. It's the sword of the Spirit. These are the words the Spirit inspired. We need his help. We need to pray when we come to God's Word. We need him to open our eyes. This is not the same as when we read any other book. So it speaks against that kind of tendency, but it also speaks against the tendency you come across sometimes to separate out kind of Bible Christians from Holy Spirit Christians. Oh, I see, you're a Bible Christian, so you're always doing Bible studies and listening to sermons. Oh, I'm a Spirit Christian, and I just listen to God directly. And at that point, we just need to ask, hang on a minute, what exactly do you mean? What exactly is that supposed to mean? Because if you look at what Jesus says here, the Spirit's role is to take what the Father has given to the Son and reveal it to the apostles who then write the New Testament. And just remember, the truth that he does that with, the truth that he's revealed to them, it wasn't just some truth, was it? It was all truth. It's all that you need to know. Which means it's not that, you know, it's not that we say, oh, well, you know, the Bible's quite helpful, but there's a whole load of other truth over here that you can get from the Holy Spirit via some other direct route. So let's kind of do that and not worry about having to study the Bible. That you can't separate them. You can't separate the Holy Spirit from his word. You can't separate Murray from his tennis racket. Because all the truth we need about God is here. And so we just need to be really wary of that claim to have some kind of direct hotline to God that claims to know something clear and definitive about God outside of God's word. Be very, very wary. Now we're going to look in more detail at some of the other particular ways that the Holy Spirit works in us and in the world over the next few weeks. But let's, as we finish, let's be warned and encouraged. So just be aware of claims to know or experience the Holy Spirit that have got nothing to do with Jesus or nothing to do with the Bible, or that contradict what the Bible clearly says or that add to what the Bible clearly says. See, if you're focused on Jesus through his word, the Bible, you're a Holy Spirit Christian. If a church is focused on Jesus through his word, the Bible, that church is a Holy Spirit church. So let's pray that we would be those people and that church. Let's pray now. Father, as we reflect on all that we've heard and seen here, we rejoice and we praise you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, at work in our hearts and among us as your people, so that we might see Jesus more clearly. Help us, therefore, to have that same focus on knowing and proclaiming Jesus, so that the world around us might hear about him and we might know him better. And help us to desire to know Jesus better by coming to your words that the Holy Spirit inspired, that the Holy Spirit continues to use as he opens our eyes so that we might see and know Jesus better. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.